Good morning. It is a blessing and a privilege to be with you all this morning, and I want to thank the brethren at Prince Road giving me this opportunity. My topic is summer storms, and I'll just share a little bit of what I was given, and I don't know if we'll be able to cover it all, but we'll see. Your topic is weathering the storms of life. Use any more a typical Midwestern summer storm. It means prolonged periods of scorching, humid days with random but intense thunderstorms mixed in. This requires intentional care of homes, lawns, crops, and plants in order to successfully weather the environmental changes, such as shingles in good condition, grass planting the fall for strong roots, genetically engineering seed and giving garden cover. Inattention can lead to failure of various kinds and degrees. Our spiritual experiences can resemble some of these challenges, as well as some questions to consider. What can we glean from Pharaoh's failure to heed Jehovah's warnings and demands? Is it necessary to be broken down in order to know God is in control? What message was Jesus sending to his disciples, to us, in calming of the Galilee storm? And how can congregational storms be weathered and negotiated so that we are stronger and wiser for having coming through them? Can the getting be too good, as what we've seen with Canaan's blessings hardening the Israelites' hearts? How do challenges to our faith refine it? And what are some strategies, boy, I'm having a hard time, to put down good roots and not be weary in well-doing? So we have a lot to consider. A storm. Storm can be anything that causes a disruption in our lives. Can bring pain, disappointment, heartache, sorrow, sometimes anxiety, stress, and fear. They can include health crises, could be dealing with the difficulty of cancer, dementia. It might be a crisis, death of a loved one or friend, caring for aging parents. Sometimes, sadly, when there's a divorce within the family or your friends, when someone you love leaves the Lord, when you lose your job, when there's behavioral issues with a family member. And there can also be literal storms that come and destroy our homes, our vehicles, hopefully not our lives. But seeing loved ones go through these various storms, even if you're not the one that the storm hit, if it's your loved one, if it's your friend, if it's your neighbor, you are also affected. And I know there are many of you who have and are dealing with storms in your life. And I don't want to tear open wounds. I don't want to bring up bad memories, but I do pray that as we consider this morning and we look at the scriptures, that you may find some comfort, you may find strength, and most of all, you may find hope in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have found various storms are a part of life. And I have found, at least in my life, one storm, okay, but several that compound, those are more difficult to deal with. And as I was preparing for this, it was a couple of weeks ago, and maybe you saw on the news too, I read about a storm down in Texas and New Mexico. It was a storm system. It spawned 19 tornadoes. Often we can handle one storm if it's not a hurricane or a typhoon that lingers. But those smaller storms that keep coming and building, sometimes it seems like there's no letting up. Those, at least in my humble opinion, are the ones that are more difficult to deal with. They tend to be wearing us down, and they seem to be more taxing. And for an example, we won't turn there, but I think a group like this, you're well familiar with Job. You know, the book of Job, it starts out there as servant after servant after servant came and told Job about the storms that had hit. Every storm is going to be different, and each storm will affect each life in a different way. Therefore, each storm may and will require a little different approach. But if you get nothing else out of my lesson, and I'll probably repeat this several times, I want you to understand all storms should begin with God, and all storms should end with God. Now, what do I mean by that? What do you mean, Dad? Well, before a storm begins to form, the Lord should and must be the center of our lives. He must be the focus of our lives. And then when the storm has ended, we should still be holding on to His unchanging hand. Matthew 6:33. I know you know it. We have a song in the Blue Songbook. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things, food, clothing, shelter, they'll be added unto you. God will take care of those things. May not be our wants, but our needs. So God and His kingdom must be our first priority. And those who do not have the Lord as their rock, those who are not working with the Lord, submitting to the Lord, I personally don't know how they are able to get through the various storms of life. Because whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're the president of the United States or whether you're a ditch digger, everybody needs Jesus. There's not a soul on the face of this earth that does not need the Lord. And that's why it's so important what Sam was telling us and teaching us yesterday, why we must be sowing. We must be sowers. Often, we need to identify the root or the cause of the storm so we can deal with it. And not all, but sadly, some storms are self-inflicted. Inflicted by our choices, or sometimes our lack of choices, or our lack of moving, our lack of action. We can bring storms in our lives, and yes, inaction is still a choice. It is a choice not to act. But often storms, they facilitate, or the storms that we facilitate in our lives, they touch others around us. You know, sometimes I hear, you know, well, it's just me. You know, I'm the only one being hurt. No, you're not. Because no man, no woman is an island. Sometimes failure to maintain, and we'll consider this a little bit deeper, sometimes not dealing with small things which can grow and multiply. I talked a little bit about that yesterday. I knew a storm was coming, but I didn't do what I was supposed to do. So I multiplied the problem, thinking that I had time. But preparation And that's where it all begins, I believe, is preparation. We have to lay a solid and a good foundation. Let me share just a little story, and I hope I remember it correctly, because this was several years ago. I had read about someone, you know, couple, they were building a house, and they were wanting to do it cheaply. You know, they didn't want to spend a lot of money. They didn't have a lot of money to spend. And so they built their house, and they did some cutting corners. And after a while, they thought everything was going well. And I don't remember, it was about maybe 10 years later, they started seeing cracks in the foundation. Those cracks started going up the walls of the basement. And after several months of agonizing, trying to figure out what happened, they realized that they didn't put enough rebar, or the correct rebar, in the foundation when they laid it. Now, why am I bringing this out? Well, it sounded good at the time, but now years later, their decisions that they made years before are causing great pain and sorrow. And that can happen not only physically, but that can happen spiritually in our lives. Sometimes decisions and choices that we make now don't always weather later. And the point is, spiritually, we must lay a solid foundation, not cutting corners, not looking for the easy way. Otherwise, over time, as storms hit our house, as storms hit our life, we may find cracks in our foundation. In Luke chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus spoke about the wise man. And I like Luke's account, because Jesus says he dug down deep. He didn't just lay it on the surface. He went all the way down deep. And he found the solid rock, Jesus Christ. He took forethought, he made a plan, and he carried it out. And this is so true. The choices I'm making today, it will be a part of my foundation. And that's true whether you're young or whether you're older. So the question is, and don't answer out loud, but I want you to think. I want me to think. What kind of foundation am I lying and laying? Will my foundation stand in the storms of life? I was asked the question, do we have to hit rock bottom? Well, no, we don't. But sadly, sometimes that's what it takes for the Lord to get our attention. And I'm going to use myself as an example to get through my thick skull. Sometimes it's the only way souls will look around. Look at the foundation that they've laid. Look at the choices and the decisions that they've made and examine their lives. And by God's grace, consider. And if they've made some poor choices, to repent. Turn away from those sin and the things that are taking us away and destroying that foundation, and turn to God. Look up. But sometimes that doesn't happen until they've depleted all their own resources doing it their way. Who was it? Frank Sinatra saying, I did it my way. My way is not God's way. We want to do it God's way. Proverbs 16 and 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And then also Proverbs 16:19. I was talking with my family a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about a different subject, but one of my daughters brought up this proverb: a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps, if we will allow him. And we need to realize that sooner rather than later, and we'll be better off for it. Sometimes it does require for us to be broken. If we've not obeyed the gospel, we need to be broken before we can come to the Lord. And I think that's been brought up this week already. But we need to be broken to know the Lord is in control and He does know what's best. And He has our best interest at heart. In 2 Corinthians, and I hope we look at this a little bit more in depth, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says we are hard pressed on every side. Does that sound like a storm? It does to me. But he says we're not crushed. Remember that when you're in a storm. You may be hard pressed, but God doesn't want us to be crushed. Well, summer maintaining, it requires intentional care. And some of you know more than I do about that. But in summer, it may require more watering of the plants, may require watering of the grass. It may require us ahead of time in the spring to plant special seeds, plant our grass, maybe fertilize, aerate the soil to prepare for the summer. But before the summer comes, look ahead. Plan ahead. And I'm guessing most of you do, physically. But we need to do that also spiritually. Do the shingles need to be replaced? Do they need to be nailed down? Do the gutters need to be cleaned out? And yes, that may require some work. It may require getting up on the roof. Some things we can and should prepare for. I want to share a quote from you, and this is from Benjamin Franklin. By failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. I think there's some truth there. Few people expect to continue down the road or to get to their destination without maintaining gas in their vehicle, unless you have an electric vehicle. But I'm old school. And most of you, you're here, so you had to put gas, you had to maintain. You had to put gas in there. But sadly, many souls expect to get through storms without maintaining their spirits, without maintaining and taking the time and the effort to put gas or feed their spirits. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The word of God is soul food. Many souls expect to get through storms without maintaining a relationship with the Lord. God desires a relationship with us. Now, personally, I can't understand why He wants to have a relationship with me. But I'm thankful that He does. And He wants a relationship with you, and He wants a relationship with every soul on the face of this earth. That's why He created us in His image. That's why He gave us a mind. And He wants us to use it. Have you ever thought, and this is a sidetrack and I don't want to get too far, but have you ever thought about why Jesus often answered questions with a question? He wants us to think. He wants us to think. But God wants us to build a relationship with Him. And to do that, we have to spend time with Him. We have to desire to learn more about Him. What pleases Him? You know, go back and think, you know, for some of you who are a little bit older, more seasoned, may have to go back a little bit further, but some of you who are younger, you may not have to go back as far, but think about whenever you were dating your husband or your wife, you were seeking ways to please them. You were seeking ways to serve them. You were trying to find out what their likes were, what their dislikes were. Shouldn't we be doing the same thing with the Creator of heaven and earth, who wants a relationship with us? And you know what? God makes it worth our time. God makes it worth our energy and even our sacrifices. And our sacrifices are nothing compared to His. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Or some people, they just put a bare minimum. Have you ever got in the car and it's always on empty? I know some of you have. But you know, you get in the car and it's always either a quarter tank or on empty. Well, some people in life, spiritually, they want enough religion, enough Jesus, but not too much. Not too much that it fills their life and crowds their lifestyle. They want Jesus, but they don't want the change. Maybe you've met some that way. I have, and it's sad. But this attitude, this kind of thinking, it will not prepare you for the storms of life. If Christ and His kingdom and the church are not first in your life, you will be unprepared for the storms, the summer storms that are coming. You need Jesus, and He wants to be your all in all. Think about it this way. The Lord does not want to be a spare tire you pull out when things go wrong. He wants to be up front with you for the journey. He wants to be sitting side by side with you. He wants to be leading and you follow Him. He doesn't want to be in the trunk. Not the spare tire in the trunk, but that's what happens unless we make a concerted effort to put Him first. And especially when things are going well. You know, when things are going difficult, and I'll admit, sadly, that's the time I spend more time in prayer. That's the times I spend more time reading and studying and striving to draw closer. But it's in the good times. Because these are the times that we need to prepare. And sadly, human nature is when things are going well, these are the times we allow others, other people, other things to come between us and our Lord. Whether it's taking our time, taking our energy, whatever it may be, or taking our money, those things. And that's the time that we need to keep our attention on the Lord. Keep our eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep our eyes on the finish line. There is that danger. I want to turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. Now, I want to share just a few things here with you. You probably know them, but as Paul said, even though you know these things, it's good to be reminded. This is Daniel 4, and I'm going to look at verse 4 to begin with. This is our good friend Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I, Nebuchadnezzar, I was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Good times. Things are going well. If you remember, God gave him a vision. Daniel was the one who was able to interpret it. Warned him about that. But what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar? Well, if we skip down to 29 through 31. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, and the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you." If you remember, he wandered around like an ox eating grass for, I believe, about 7 years. Pride can be a problem there when things are going our way. Sometimes we look what I did. Look what I'm doing. You know, and that can be a danger. So what can we do? What can we do? Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, gives us some wisdom here. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. In the humidity, my pages are sticking. It says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Self-examination. It's not always easy, and it's not always pleasant. But it is extremely paramount and necessary to weathering the storms, the summer storms. If I have shingles that are curling and need to be nailed down, I need to know it. Inattention can lead to greater and larger troubles. If I don't care for the spiritual shingles on the roof of my house, of my life, when the storms hit, the rain's going to find a way into my house, destroying the ceiling, destroying furniture, flooring. If we are children of God, young and old, and I don't care if you're 100 years old, or if you're 13, or however old you are, self-examination is an activity that is necessary as long as we live. How do we do that? Well, James gives us some wisdom. If we turn to James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." How many of you looked into a mirror today? Oh, come on. Yeah, come on. I know, probably every one of us, didn't we? Why did you look into that mirror? What's the purpose of a mirror? Well, we look into a mirror to see if something's out of place. We look into a mirror to see if we left something undone. And then we fix it. We correct it if our hair's a mess. And I'll guarantee you, mine was when I got out of the shower this morning. It was standing straight up. You know, gotta fix it. We gotta make it right. Change our hair, makeup, whatever it might be. Trim our beard. So note here, James, how the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God, is like a spiritual mirror. And the more we look into it, diligently, intently, purposely, studying it, discerning, it shows us our life. The good, the bad, the ugly, warts and all. But it allows us to see clearly. Psalm 119, 105. Psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It illuminates, if we'll allow it. But do you know what else that mirror reveals to us? It reveals Jesus Christ. His godly example, His character, His nature. And He is the standard. Every one of us must, as Christians, strive to be more like Christ. The Master. I can't do that if I'm not seeking the Master, if I'm not looking at what the Master looks like, and if I'm not looking at my life. For those seeking to be more like the Master, and I hope that's all of us here, we should be motivated to ask the truths that are contained in this book. I think Brother Sam was talking about how it's active, it's powerful. It will work, but I have to apply it. And the more I seek to apply these truths in my life, resulting in me moving, changing things that are out of place in my life. Those things that are out of sync with God. Making changes to my character. And the things that we do and we participate in. Reinforcing not only our faith, but to shape our lives to conform and fit to the image of Christ. Romans 8 and 29 tells us that is God's will for you and for me. You ever talk to people and say, "I just wish I knew God's will"? Well, at least 18 times in the New Testament, it says this is God's will, or this is God's will for you. And that's one of the occasions. Some storms, they just happen. And often they happen when we're not ready, when we're not prepared. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9 and 11, "Time and chance happens to us all." While I was preparing for this class, a storm just happened. You're potty training a 2-year-old. You want to hurry and get him on the toilet. And you don't realize that he has a matchbox car in his hand. You probably know where I'm going with this. Then you hear a plunk. His car has slid down inside the toilet bowl and has disappeared out of view. stupid. Warning for new parents. Learn from my mistakes. And I hadn't done it. It's been 10 years, so I got a little excuse there. But I know many of you have been there. You've done that. I can laugh at it now. You can laugh at it too. But while it was happening, my nice sunny day, in minutes, in seconds, turned into a storm. My mind went from studying storms to dealing with storm. Was I going to have to pull the toilet? What if it got stuck in the sewer pipes? You know, your mind can start just running away. But there are all kinds of summer storms. Some of them come out of the blue. Some are spiritually based. Some may be emotionally based. And some may have some physical nature to it. But often the storms touches or affects our whole universe. The whole gamut. And sadly, some storms are a whole lot worse than what happened during our potty training session. I want to open up a little bit. If you have some thoughts on some storms that you have dealt with, or you know somebody who's been dealing with, you don't have to go into details about people. But if you've got some thoughts there and you'd like to share, we have a few minutes and would like to hear from you, because it's mutual edification that helps. I don't have all the answers. Raise your hand if you'd like Brad to come with the mic. I see one there. Absolutely. Thank you. You were mentioning that sometimes storms, we look at other people who are not dealing with the storm, and sometimes that robs us from our growth. Did I get that? Thank you. All right. Well, I guess the microphone not working at the moment. We'll move on a little bit, and hopefully I'll have more time. How do we help? If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. And there's four points here that I find very helpful, very comforting. Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man." That's the first one. "But God is faithful." That's the second. "Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." Three. "But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." As I grow older, these verses grow more precious. I first learned to depend and find comfort in these verses back when my father was diagnosed with cancer of the vile duct. I memorized that scripture. I wrote it on the inside of my hand, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and when I was at work, then I could open up my hand and be comforted. Be reminded of the strength, of the power that God provides through the storm. And I want us to consider some of this, because this is a precious golden nugget in God's Word. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. You know, when we're confronted with a difficulty, a struggle in life, a storm, sometimes the first words out of our mouth is, "Why me?" I heard a brother say, "Why not me?" I haven't gotten there yet, but God willing. But often we feel we're alone. Often we feel like we're the only one going through this temptation, this struggle, this challenge, this storm. And we think that the difficulty is unusual. It's extraordinary. But what does God say? You're not alone. Satan wants you to feel like you are alone. And that's deception. And then he wants us to wallow in self-pity. You're not alone. And Satan doesn't want us turning to the Lord. And there are others who have already gone through or experiencing the same thing that you are right now. I'm not alone. And you know what? If they can do it, I can too, with the Lord's help. And I know there are many of you brethren who have gone through many, many trials, many difficulties, and you are an encouragement to me. You really are, because I know many of you right now are dealing with difficulties of the body. And if you can do it, I can too. You're an encouragement. Don't ever forget that. Second, God is faithful. And we'll look into this later in the second hour. But those who put their trust in God, we can know He will not let us down. God will provide. His promises He keeps. And if we look to ourselves, we are bound to fail. But if we look to God, then our problems, our temptations, our struggles are not as great as they once appeared. Do you remember David and Goliath? You know, we've learned about them whenever we were young. David and Goliath, it was not how big Goliath was, but it was how big David's God is. And it's the same way. Not how big our trial is or our storm, but it's how big our God is that matters. To understand God's faithfulness, all we have to do is read the Scriptures. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. God extends that wonderful branch of hope. That's Romans 15 and 4. And consider how He's kept His word to the children of Israel time and time and time again. Look at your own life. All of you have had difficult problems in the past, storms. Look back at how God has brought you through them. You're here today, so He's brought you through it. Great is Thy faithfulness. So we are here today as proof, and if God provided in the past, will He not also provide in the future? Of course He will. He has promised to. Three, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. It's God's desire for His children to grow, to build, to mature. It's not His desire that we are crushed. He knows our frame. He knows what we're made of. Dust. Psalm 103, verse 14. And he knows what you and I can handle. God will not allow you to face a trial, a storm that you cannot handle without his help. With his help. The Father often does not take away the trial, doesn't take the storm away, the temptation or the difficulty, but he provides. He provides. How do I know? Well, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, our example. On the night that the Lord was betrayed, he visited the Garden of Gethsemane, where he knelt down and he prayed earnestly. He was in such stress, I'll just leave it at that, that the Bible says that it was as drops of blood. And there is a medical term for that. I'm not going to say I know it all there. But your capillaries can burst whenever you're under such pressure and can go into your sweat glands. But what did he pray? He prayed three times that this cup of suffering, sorrow, pain, the storm that he knew was coming, that it could be taken away. But also each time he concluded, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He wanted the Father's will to be done even over his own. Can we not pray the same thing? Should we not pray? I mean, we should pray the same thing, shouldn't we? Get my double negatives there. And we can. But you know, did the Father take it away? If he did, there would have been no salvation for you or for me or anyone. There was no plan B, C, D. Only Jesus. He had the weight of the world literally on his shoulders. And he trusted the Father with his life. Can we not do the same? We can trust the Father with our lives, just as Jesus did. However, I like Luke's account in Luke chapter 22, verse 43. And I believe he's the only one that records this, of the Gospels. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. I believe that same strength is available. Our Heavenly Father desires to supply His children with strength. Strength to endure. Strength to bear our crosses. And Jesus says we must do so daily. Because God wants us to be overcomers. He's all in for us. Thus we can. You know, several years ago, I shared this with a sister in Christ who was going through some very difficult, dark storms. And after studying this verse, she came to the conclusion, I must be able to handle it. She didn't feel like she could, but she realized she could not trust her feelings. But she could trust God. And she could know that He was there. He would help. Therefore, she could bear it. She could endure. And she did. Great is thy faithfulness. I think I'm going to have to skip on along. I'm sorry. Number four. 1 Corinthians 10:13, he will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Notice the Father in his great faithfulness. He will provide a way of escape. And this shows us we have a part. We have a part. You know, there used to be an old commercial, and I'm going to date myself. Calgon, take me away. That's not how God works. It may be how we wish. But often, and almost most of the time, it's through. Deliverance is obtained through the storm. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. My brain is running ahead of myself, so I'm going to turn there. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't use your understanding as a crutch or a cane. It'll fail. But in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. All right, we have 6 minutes. Do we have a microphone that's working? If anyone has some thoughts or comments, I would love for you to participate. Raise your hand, please. Brother Brad will try to get to you. See one there, Brother Charlie.
During my time when I was actually working to earn money, one of my jobs was to plan for emergencies, civil disturbance, riots, blizzards, hurricanes. But the first thing that I had come to realize is that during that time, during the emergency, the number one asset was your neighbors, your families, your church. And I think we need to pull that in and realize that that is our strongest with God. You know,
absolutely.
He gives us those assets. And we should realize that in our planning.
Absolutely. Thank you. Anyone else? Thought? Comment? Oh. Brother Mike.
Not all storms need to be temptations.
It's true.
The Lord will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. But the storm, the physical storm, might even kill us. We might not be able to bear it. And we need to distinguish between the two. Is this a temptation, or is this just an act of chance that has brought some damage? Kathy's workplace, they had a phrase, often when things went really wrong, nobody died.
Nobody died.
The work didn't get done, it was done wrong, there's going to be some financial penalties, but nobody died. No one was injured. So let's keep things in perspective. And it's good to use these storm examples, but a person could weather a physical storm and still lose their soul. And the reverse can be the same. You could lose maybe your life, but not your soul. And when we allow things to be temptations for us, that's when we need God's help. And Job put it in perspective, some of the things that he lost. I came into this world naked, I'm going to leave naked with nothing physical. Yes, I've lost all these physical things. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen. Got 2 minutes.
really appreciate what Charles said, too. And oftentimes we wonder, why me? We're told, the Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus was tempted in all ways, and he's sympathetic to us as our high priest because he's gone through whatever we could possibly go through, whatever form of temptation or trial it was. A lot of times the why me, the answer is so that we can be Christ in the flesh for one another. If we've gone through a trial, we've gone through abuse, we've gone through trauma, well, why did God allow this to happen to me? It's sin in the world, but God can make it productive if we reach out to one another and we love one another as Christ loves. That's the productivity that can come from the sin that's in the world that's done to us, where we're no longer victims, but we're victorious in that we can be Jesus in the flesh for one another and reaching out to one another, being neighbors, being brethren, being loving people towards those that we see that are struggling with some of the trials or the trauma that we've gone through is the purpose for why Christ died, and it's what gives purpose to the bad things that happen to us so that we can lift other people up.
Thank you. And it looks like our time is up. Was there anybody else? All right. It's 10 o'clock. You have your break. Thank you.